It's good to be back with you after being away in a meeting in Danville, Indiana this past week. It's my third time to be with the church there. It's where J.R. Bronker, who held a meeting for us last year, has been preaching for the last 16 years. He recently retired and is devoting his time to serving there as one of the elders, and then he is taking on a greater load of meeting work in the next few years. But they've hired another young man to work with them, Jerome Sesanecki. Took me a whole week to figure out how to pronounce that name. But anyway, he seems to be doing a good work there, and it's a good church. It's one of the better meetings I've had in several years, and that's always been the case when I'm there at Danville, Indiana. Good, thriving church, good eldership, and an exciting work to be with. Good to be back with you. Have one more for the year. Start a meeting on Friday of this week. Friday, Saturday, and Sunday in Cartersville, Georgia, and that'll be my meetings for the year, and I'll wind those up. When I was in my 20s and lived in Louisville, Kentucky, one of the elders there would impress me with something he would do at every service where he had the opportunity to be before the audience. Every time. I can't remember a time that he didn't do this over a period of 10 years. Particularly when he'd get ready to close the service, he'd stand behind the table making his announcements, and I knew he was about to say it when he'd start rocking back and forth on his feet, and he'd say, "I want to ask you something." And he'd just look serious, and he'd say, "Are you serious about heaven?" And then he'd walk off, and that was the end of his announcements. The next service that he had an opportunity to say something, he would make his announcements and thank everybody for coming, glad you're here, and then he would say, "I want to ask you something." And here you go. "I want to ask you, are you serious about heaven?" I thought that was a good question. I still think that's a good question. And I want to ask you that question. Are you serious about heaven? I mean, really serious about heaven. That's what he was asking. He wasn't asking in the question, "Are you interested in spiritual matters?" He wasn't asking, "Are you glad to be at services?" He's not asking, "Did you participate in worship?" What he was asking is, "Are you really and truly and deeply serious about heaven?" That was his question. Are spiritual things and matters on your mind? Are you serious about heaven? Is it that going to heaven is on your mind? Is that a focal point that you're not just trying to serve God when here, you're interested in going to heaven in the afterworld? Is that on your mind? Is God, who is in heaven and serving God, on your mind? Are you serious about heaven? Are you serious about serving God? Are you serious about going to heaven? Are you serious about spiritual matters? Let's talk about a case of a man in Matthew, the 19th chapter, and that's where we're going to spend our time. And so I encourage you to get a Bible. You might even put a marker here at Matthew chapter 19, because we go to other passages, we'll keep coming back to Matthew chapter 19. And this is a familiar story to us all, and that is the case of the rich young ruler. And I want us to read the text, and then we're going to analyze what we see about this man and what we learn about this man as we're introduced to him beginning at verse 16. "Now behold, one came to him and said to him, 'Good teacher, what good thing shall I do that I might have eternal life?' And he said to him, 'Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, and that is God. But if you would enter into life, keep the commandments.' And he said to him, 'Which ones?' And Jesus said, 'You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself.' And the young man said to him, 'All these things I've kept from my youth. What do I still lack?' And he said, 'If you would be perfect, go and sell what you have and give to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven. And come and follow me.' And when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions." And we typically stop at verse 22 as we talk about the story of the rich young ruler, but I want us to continue the end of the chapter because it's very important and connects with what we've just read. "And Jesus said to his disciples, 'Surely I say to you, it's hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And again I say to you that it is easier for a camel to go through an eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God.' But when the disciples heard it, they were exceedingly amazed, saying, 'Who then can be saved?' But Jesus heard, looked at them and said to them, with men it is impossible, but with God all things are possible. Then Peter answered and said, see, we have left all and followed you, therefore what shall we have? And Jesus said to him, assuredly I say to you that in the regeneration, when the Son of Man sits on the throne of his glory, you who have followed me will also sit on the 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses and brothers and sisters and father and mother and wife and children and lands for my sake shall receive a hundredfold and inherit everlasting life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first. That's Matthew's account of the rich young ruler. There is a parallel account in Mark chapter 10, beginning at verse 17. I'm not going to take the time to read it, but I will tell you what's found there that's not found in our text here. And Mark tells us that the young man came running to Jesus. Matthew just said he came to Jesus. But Mark says he came running to Jesus and asked him, what good thing shall I do that I might inherit everlasting life? There's another account, one more account, found in Luke the 18th chapter, beginning at verse 18 to 23. We're not going to read it. But I'll tell you what it says that's not found in Matthew or in Mark. And that is in Luke's account, he tells us that this man was a ruler. If we only had Matthew's account, we don't know that he was a ruler. We know that he was young, and we know that he was rich. But we don't know he's a ruler. But Luke's account says he was a ruler, and thus we call him the rich young ruler. He was young, he was a ruler, and he was quite wealthy. He had great possession, verse 22 says. Now I want us to begin now looking at evidence in light of our question that this young man was serious about heaven. That was his question, wasn't it? He come running to Jesus and he said, what good thing shall I do that I might inherit eternal life? I want us to picture now for a moment as if we're standing off to the side. And I want you to picture with me as if we're standing here visiting with our Lord and talking with our Lord, and we've never seen this man before, we know nothing about this man, and suddenly he embarks upon us and we're beginning to form our first impressions of this man. And let's see what kind of impression we get. First of all, I want to suggest you, here's evidence that he's serious about heaven because verse 16 said he came to Jesus. Mark said he come running to Jesus. Here we are standing off to the side and you get a picture, not of some man who's having to be pushed and forced, that's a good question. You need to go ask this man who is this rabbi among the Jews, this Jesus, go ask him and just pushed and forced in that direction. But here is a man who comes eager to come to Jesus. He wants to come to Jesus. He's enthusiastic about coming to Jesus. He's glad to come to Jesus. He comes running to Jesus, and he's got a question on his mind. Every gospel preacher, every Bible teacher would tell you they love it when people come running to them with eagerness. They're excited to come and ask a question. I've got a question for you. I want to know if you can give me the answer. I want to know what the answer is. That tells me they're eager to learn. And our impression as we see him come running, we're kind of startled as we see him run up to Jesus. This man really wants something and he wants it bad. Here's the second thing I want you to notice about this man. He asks about spiritual matters. Look at verse 16. He came to Jesus and he said, what good thing should I do that I might inherit eternal life? His question was not about material matters. Remember, this man was rich. Material matters very well could have been on his mind, and he could have come and said, you know, I have a great deal of material things, and I want to make sure I keep those material things. You being the great teacher you are, can you give me any insight of how I can maintain my wealth, and I still have my wealth? Can you answer questions about material things? He didn't ask about material things. He didn't ask about power. Remember, he's the rich young ruler. He didn't ask Jesus, how can I maintain power? And is it true concerning you that you want more power and you're going to set up some kind of kingdom as it is being rumored? And can I be a part of that kingdom, or would you like to be a part of my kingdom? He doesn't ask anything about power. But I want you to notice at verse 16, what he does is he asks about spiritual things. Spiritual things are on his mind. I'm impressed with this young man. With some people, spiritual things are hardly ever on their mind. You sit down to discuss things with them and you talk about secular things. And if you veer the conversation over towards spiritual matters, it doesn't last very long because he gets back to something that's really on their mind, to maybe it's money, maybe it's political things, maybe it's sports. It may be fashion. They get away from the spiritual matters to something else. Have you ever noticed that some homes that you're in, it don't matter what subject comes up, it seems to come back to spiritual matters some way. And you veer off in another direction, it comes back to spiritual matters. But in other homes you go into, you talk, and no matter how often you go to spiritual matters, it always goes away from spiritual matters. That's not on their mind. Where a man's treasure is, there will his heart be also, Jesus said. Matthew 6 and verse 21. There's something on his mind about spiritual things. And so I'm impressed so far with this young man. He comes running to Jesus. He's eager to ask a question, and what he asks about are spiritual things, but that's not all. Thirdly, he wants eternal life. What is this question about? It's not just about spiritual things. Look at verse 16. What good things shall I do that I might inherit eternal life? He's not asking about the here and the now. He's not asking, as the social gospel would, how could you make my life better? How can you somehow enrich my life? How can you lift me above the level that I'm at? Or how can I use my wealth to lift others up so that everything in the world is better around me? He doesn't concern himself with the here and the now. His question is focused on the life that is beyond. And quite often people are thinking about the here and the now and living for now, and they're not focused on the fact that there is a life beyond, and they're not focused on what needs to happen with the life beyond and the preparation for the life beyond. But this young man is focused on that. I'm impressed, aren't you? We're standing to the side and a man comes running to Jesus. He asks about spiritual matters, and his spiritual matters concern eternal life. And he says he wants to have eternal. He said he wants to go to heaven in the afterwhile. He seems to be serious about heaven, but that's not all. When his question was, what good thing shall I do that I might have eternal life? Jesus said, what you need to do is keep the commandments. And so he said, well, which ones? Let's begin at verse 17 and see what Jesus said. Jesus said to him in answer to his question, which ones? He said, well, like this one, like verse 18. He said, you shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, honor your father and mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You see, the basic commands and the basic regulations, he said, I've done all of those. Let's go a little bit further. Look at verse 20. The young man said, all of these I've kept from my youth. What do I still lack? What is implied by that, he's saying, I've done all of those. You say, honor your father and mother. I did that. And you say, don't steal. I haven't stole. And you say, don't commit adultery. I haven't been doing that. And in fact, I've kept all of these. And so what I learned from that is that he's done the commandments, the basics and the requirements and the regulations of the law. He said, I've kept all the regulations of the law. I've done all of that. In fact, he goes a step further. Are you reading with me at verse 20? This is an interesting question. He said, what do I still lack? In other words, his question is, I've been keeping the commandments of God, and I've been doing all of those things, and if you can think of even one thing that I'm missing, I wish you'd tell me because I'd like to do that too. I am very impressed with this young man. He seems to be very serious about heaven because he come running to Jesus. His focal point is on spiritual matters, and it's on going to heaven in the afterworld. And he said, I've done all the commandments of God, and I can't think of anything I'm not doing. But if you could, I wish you'd tell me because I'd like to do that. There's not a teacher around, there's not an elder around or a preacher around who wouldn't love for someone to come to them and say, I've been trying to do what God wants me to do, but if you can show me anything I haven't been doing, I wish you'd show me because I'd like to do that. Remember Cornelius had the attitude, we're all here present before God to hear all things commanded thee of God. Not many have that attitude. We want to hear exactly what God wants us to do, and I'm willing to do that. This man says he is. Shows every indication he's serious about heaven, but I want to add another thing that tells me this young man must have been real serious about heaven. I'm quite impressed with him because he is a man who has been faithful and has been consistent. How so? Look at verse 20. He said, all of these I have kept from my youth. That couldn't be said of every Jew. That can't be said of every Christian, can it? The meaning by that, he is saying that going back to my youth and the way that I was reared and the way that I was raised, I was taught to obey these commands and I've been keeping these commands. He's not saying I've never sinned. That's not what he's saying. But he's saying I've tried to diligently and consistently keep the commandments of God even since my youth. I have been faithful and I have been consistent. No indication in this young man's life that he started out trying to serve the Lord and then he became unfaithful and he just rejected God and he rejected the principles, but they got back on board, but then he fell off of the wagon and he got back on board again. He's saying, I've been faithful and consistent all the days. That indicates to me he's quite serious. Now let's back up a little bit and let's just stand and gaze at this guy for a moment. Here we are standing by Jesus. This man comes running up to Jesus. He's eager to ask a question. It's about spiritual matters. He says, I want to go to heaven. I've been doing all the commandments I can think of. If you can think of anything else, please tell me. And furthermore, what I have been doing, I've been faithful and consistent. I am quite impressed with this man. I think he's serious about heaven. And if I had a Bible student like that come running to me, I'd think, this person wants to know. This person wants to do what is right. In fact, we would think because we're so impressed with him that if he were to be told to go sell all that he has and give to the poor, which is exactly what Jesus said, look at verse 21, that if you would want to be perfect, you go sell all that you have and give to the poor and you'll have treasure in heaven. I am so impressed with this young man that when I heard Jesus say that to him, what I'm expecting and assuming is going to take place, he's immediately going to run out and sell everything he has and give to the poor and come and follow Christ. Wouldn't you? That's what I'm expecting him to do. If you had a neighbor who said, I've been observing your life and I've been observing everything about you and I'm impressed with your Christianity and would you study the Bible with me and if you can show me anything in the scriptures I need to be doing, I'll be willing to do that. Wouldn't you assume that then whatever you show them, they're going to be willing to do? Because that's what they said they'd do. That's what this man said. He gives every impression he's serious about heaven. But here's the second thing I want you to see. I want to look at some evidence that he wasn't as serious as we thought. I was impressed when he come running. I was impressed with his question. I was impressed with what he said about the scriptures. I'm impressed with what he said about the history of his life. I'm impressed with his question that he asked Jesus. But then there's evidence that he's not maybe as serious as I thought that he was. How so? Well, I want you to notice God gave him a challenge. Jesus gave him a challenge. There was a hard command. Let's begin at verse 21. That if you want to be perfect, that is not flawless. He's not saying if you want to be absolutely flawless and where there is not a smidgen of problems in your life, that's not what he's talking about. The idea of perfect means to be complete. You say you've been keeping all these commands and you're asking, is there anything that's missing? Is there anything incomplete? That was the question he asked. That implies you want to be complete. Yes, you want to be perfect then. Verse 21, here's what you need to do. You go sell what you have and give to the poor and you'll have treasure in heaven and come and follow me. That was hard. That was real hard. That was extremely hard for this man. You know what that tells me about the other commandments? Well, let's get ahead of ourselves. Look at verse 22. He went away sorrowful for he had great possessions. That's what tells me it was hard. It was a challenge to him. You know what that tells me about the other commands? Those were commands he kept not because, listen to me carefully, he feared God, not because he absolutely wanted to do what God wanted him to do, not because he had a love for God. He was obeying those commands because those were easy and convenient for him. Get the picture? He looks at the command to honor your father and mother. Well, I can do that. That's because I respect my mom and dad. That's not hard to do. And if it involves taking care of them, I have the money to take care of them. After all, I'm a rich young ruler. And here's a command that says that don't steal, and here's an opportunity where I can, but I don't need to steal. That's easy for me to do. He doesn't need to commit adultery, so he looks at that command. Well, that's not anything hard for him because he doesn't want to commit adultery. But here's where the rubber met the road for him. This is hard for him. And what God tells him to do is you go sell all that you have. That's hard. I assume you're not like the rich young ruler, that you don't have great possessions like he had. But what if the command was for you to sell everything you have and just keep the money, but you just sell it all and you're just going to have to liquidate everything so you have the money? That'd be hard, wouldn't it? But that's not all he's told. He was told, then take that and give it to the poor. And then that's not enough. What I want you to do then, because now you'll be in a position and now you'll have the heart and now you'll have the attitude where you can come and follow me. Until you do that, you're not ready to follow me. I want you to understand something, and that is this rich young ruler needed to give his wealth more so than the poor needed to receive his wealth. Could they use that? Certainly so. But he needed to give more than they needed to receive. Because Jesus knew the heart of this young man, that this man was wedded and attached to his wealth. And here's what I want you to notice concerning this young man. Verse 22 says, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. He held on for dear life to his possessions. What he had said was, if you can show me anything that I need to do, tell me and I'll be willing to do that. And so Jesus cut to the heart and of the matter and said, here's what you need to do. You need to sell all you have and give to the poor. And he held on for dear life anything but that. That's not what I'm willing to do. So consider the following. He was a young man who was not willing to change. He said he was. He said, what good thing shall I do? Implies something I'm not doing, I'm willing to do it. Is there anything I still lack? If there's anything missing, I'm willing to do that. This man was not willing to change. Secondly, he was not willing to give up a hindrance. What Jesus is saying, and we're going to get to this in a moment in the following context, beginning in verse 23, is here is something that stands between you and following me. Here is something that stands between you and going to heaven. Here is something that is a hindrance. Here is an obstacle you have, and you're going to have to get rid of that obstacle before you can ever follow me and go to heaven in the after while. And the young man, in essence, in verse 22 says, I'll be willing to do anything but that. You can ask me to do anything. I'll be willing to do that. And thirdly, I want to suggest to you that his attachment to his money meant more than heaven itself. Seriously? Is that what you're saying, young man? Remember, we're standing off to the side, and now I'm shocked at him. Because I thought when he come running eagerly to Jesus saying, I want to ask you about spiritual things, but I want to ask specifically about going to heaven, and I want to know what I need to do, and if you can think of anything else that I'm not doing, please tell me because I'm willing to do that. He's excited. He's enthusiastic. And he said, yeah, take what you have and give that to the poor. And in essence, he's saying, well, anything but that. I'm not willing to do that. That kind of, no, what this money means to me, my wealth means more to me than going to heaven. And so he went away sorrowful. And so what I'm learning from this is he's not as serious about heaven as it appeared that he was. I thought he was serious, and now I'm disappointed because he's not seemingly as serious as I thought he was. I was quite impressed with him at first, and as he walked away, now I'm beginning to realize, here's somebody not willing to make the sacrifice because he's not interested in heaven. I want to suggest to you that when we neglect God for gain, then gain becomes our God, and that's exactly what took place with this young man. But let's go back to the context now, and I want us to see what Jesus said about that. Jesus is not through. As the young man walks away, let's picture us in the crowd. We're standing to the side with the disciples. And perhaps they, like us, we're kind of shocked. I thought, man, I was excited. We have another disciple here. I'm all excited about this man who's serious. And come to find out, he's not as serious as I thought he was. And Jesus wants to tell us about that. As we watch the back of the man just begin to fade off in the distance. And so let's begin at verse 23. And I want you to notice that Jesus said, here's the problem here. The problem with this young man is misplaced priorities. This young man is giving emphasis to the wrong thing. So Jesus gets quite harsh. He gets quite pointed here, and here's what he said. When you're not serious about heaven, then you're not going to go to heaven. Look at verse 23. He turns to the disciples and he said, it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. It's kind of harsh, isn't it? Keep in mind, our new young friend has walked off and he's fading off in the distance, and Jesus may be pointing to him, and he said, the rich man can't go to heaven. What does he mean by that? He is not saying a rich man can't go to heaven. He's saying that rich man you see fading off in the distance, that kind of man with that attitude, he can't go to heaven. That's what he's saying. There were rich people all through the Bible. Job was rich. We just read about Job. Job died a rich man. Abraham was rich. The Apostle John was rich. He is saying a rich man with that attitude who holds more onto the riches than he does his God or heaven, then that man can't go to heaven. Now notice what else he said, verse 24. But I say to you, it's easier for a camel to go through an eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. What's that about? Well, scholars will tell us the eye of a needle was a narrow passageway that's hard to get a camel through, but you can get a camel stuck, and then you push and you shove and you push and you shove and you finally get him through, but it's hard, but you can do it. That's not what he's talking about. Matthew uses a term that is a sewing needle, like you ladies have in your home, where you take, and as you get older, you can't hardly get that thread through there, you know. Because there's not hardly enough room for the thread to go through, much less put anything bigger. Luke's account, Luke 18, uses a term for suture needle. And those of you nurses who've been in surgery, you watch as that surgeon, that little needle that he's put that, whatever he puts through there to sew you up with. There's not much room to get the thread through there. He's talking about a literal needle and the literal eye of a needle. And you say, well, that's impossible. That's the point. You take a big old camel and you try to put him through the eye of the needle. You say, well, that won't work because I can barely get the thread through. That's the point. That you could easily get, or more easy, get the camel to go through the eye of a suture needle or a sewing needle than you can get a rich man like this man with his attitude to ever go to heaven. What Jesus is saying in verses 23 to 26 is, you can't go to heaven with this kind of attitude. If you're not serious about heaven, you're not going to heaven. And what he's saying is, this man walks off, he's saying, in essence, and I'm paraphrasing, of course, he came acting like he wanted to go to heaven, but I want to tell you what, he don't want to go to heaven. That's what Jesus just said. He don't want to go to heaven. The rich man can't go to heaven. Let's go further. Look at verse 25. The disciples then said, who then can be saved? And why would they ask that? I think because they were impressed like we were. A man who's eager to come to Jesus. A man who asks about spiritual things. A man who asks, what do I need to do to go to heaven? And if there's anything I'm missing, I want you to tell me because I want to do that. A man who impresses us as being so spiritually minded and so interested in spiritual things, we thought he was serious about heaven, and you're saying he can't go to heaven? And Jesus said, with men, it is impossible. With God, all things are possible. But let's go a step further. Jesus said, if you want to go to heaven, now he's done gone. We're done with that man. But he talks to the disciples, if you want to go to heaven like he seemed to want to go, then what you're going to have to do is be willing to sacrifice. Now, let's get the context now. What we just saw and what we just witnessed, and Jesus has emphasized to us, is this rich young ruler wasn't willing to sacrifice. The application ought to be obvious because it, in your case, it may not be riches that you've got to sacrifice. It may be something else. We'll get to that in a moment. It may be something else that's your hard command, that's a challenge for you. But Jesus is saying this rich young ruler wasn't willing to make a sacrifice. So Peter, as he often does, begins to be bold and stands out and thinks he's got a great idea and got something to say. And here's what Peter said. Peter said, well, he didn't sacrifice, but I want to tell you, we have sacrificed a lot. What are we going to get? Notice that at verse 27. He said, see, we have left all and followed you. Therefore, what shall we have? I noticed he went away and went empty-handed. But you know me. I've sacrificed a lot. We've done a lot and sacrificed a lot for you, Lord. And what am I going to get out of this? And so let's back up to verse 28, and then we'll come to verse 29. He said, assuredly, I say to you that in the regeneration, when the Son of Man sits on the throne of glory, you who have followed me will also sit on the 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. I'll tell you what you're going to get, Peter. You want to know what you mean? You answer your question. You're going to receive authority as apostles, verse 28. Verse 29, you're going to receive everlasting life in the age to come, Mark says. If you follow me, that's what you said you did, Peter. You said you forsook all and followed me. You'll have everlasting life, but that reward is yet future. It's in the age to come. You're not going to receive that now. Right now, you receive apostles. As apostles, you'll receive authority. But I want you to notice something else in verse 29. You're going to receive more than you sacrificed. You're going to receive more than you sacrificed. Look at verse 29. Everyone that's left houses and brothers and sisters and father and mother and wife and children and land shall receive 100-fold and inherit everlasting life. You talk about sacrifice, you're going to receive more than you sacrifice. That's what this young man didn't understand as he ran off. He's too late for him. He's gone. But if he had stayed around long enough to inquire, he would have found out that you sell all that you have, you're going to end up getting more back than what you sacrifice. Not physically, but you're going to have inherit everlasting life. That's far greater than your material reward. But meanwhile, here's what I want you to do. Meanwhile, what I want you to do, verse 28, those of you who have followed me, that's what he'd asked this man to do. I want you to come and follow me. Now, your reward, Peter, in answer to your question, is yet future. Meanwhile, what I want you to be doing now is following me. And this is important. This is very important. Meanwhile, while you're waiting on that eternal reward, here's what I want you to do. I want you to be willing to give up everything that is necessary to follow me. Like what? What are you talking about, Jesus? And remember, we're standing off to the side, and we thought it was quite a sacrifice for this man to sell all that he had. And Jesus is saying, if y'all thought that was a strong requirement, you better sit down, because I got something to tell you. Look at verse 29. Everyone that has left houses, well, that's what you ask him to do. Okay, we got that. And brothers and sisters and father and mother. Wait a minute, Lord. Are you saying that following you may involve giving up family? Yes. That's what I'm saying. Even wife and children and lands. What he's saying, anything that is a hindrance, if it is your parents that are hindering you serving God, you need to give up that relationship. If it is your wife that is hindering you in serving the Lord, if it's an unscriptural marriage, give that up. If it's your children that are causing you to not serve the Lord, you need to cut off that relationship. You say, that is a tremendous sacrifice. You bet it is. But Jesus is saying, that's what it's going to take. Now let me ask you a question. Are you serious about heaven? If you answered in the affirmative at the beginning, this young man would have said the same thing. But as he's walking off, if we holler and say, hey buddy, come back here. Are you serious? He's not serious. Are you serious about heaven? When you see what is required, verse 29, it may require tremendous sacrifice to serve the Lord. Now, here's the last thing, and the lesson will be yours. How serious are you? We've been looking at the rich young ruler. Kind of disappointing, because when he came running, I thought, oh man, we've got a fellow here that is so serious about heaven. And then come to find out he wasn't as serious as we thought he was. And Jesus said, as he walks off, let me tell you what the problem was here. Misplaced priorities. And if you want to go to heaven like he acted like he wanted to, you have to be willing to sacrifice anything and everything while you're serving me. I mean deep sacrifice. How serious are you? I want to suggest to you that it's possible to look like we're more serious than we really are. How can I look serious? You may be thinking, you know what, if I'm not serious about heaven, everybody knows it. No. We thought he was. What, didn't we? And I might be giving the impression. How so? Well, I've obeyed the gospel. I've obeyed from the heart the form of doctrine. I was baptized. That seems to indicate I was serious. And I'll tell you something else. I'm faithful in worship. I never miss a service, hardly. And that implies that I seem to be serious about heaven. I don't forsake the assembly. And I'll tell you something else we do. We give great emphasis to what God said and what the Bible says. According as it is written, I believe, and therefore have I spoken. That seems to imply I'm serious. When we talk about Bible things, we say, you know what? I don't believe in what my own thinks. So I've got to show you what the Scriptures say. And that's proper and that's right. That implies I'm serious about heaven. I'll tell you something else may imply I'm serious. I've made great sacrifice, like we just read in verse 29. You may say, you know what, you look at what I've given up to. I quit a good paying job in order to be a faithful Christian. I've made great sacrifice. And I'll tell you something else. It indicates that we may be doing better than many other people. We're abounding in the work of the Lord. We can look around and say, you know what, I might have my problems, but I want to tell you something. I do a lot better in Bible study than I know some families do. I do better in benevolence than a lot of people do. I do better in seeing the spiritual needs of others than a lot of folks do. And on we begin to list. of things that we do much better. And you would think that when we were told something we lack, we would be willing to change because we're so serious. Aren't we kind of like the young man come running to Jesus? And we expected, now I know he's going to change because I know he's going to do what he's asked. Wouldn't you think this kind of person would do whatever they're asked? Secondly, I want to suggest to you, it's possible to fool ourselves into thinking that we're serious. Let's turn to a couple of passages that tell us and remind us we can deceive ourselves. What does that mean? Let's turn to 1 John 1 in verse 8 as we talk about that. That if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. We deceive ourselves, John said. Let's look at another passage and then we'll comment on what that means. Verse 22, be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. To be deceived means that somebody may say something to me and I buy that. And then I believe that and I've been deceived. I actually buy the lie that they tell me. It's possible I could be lying to myself. I deceive myself. I've convinced myself something is true that's not true. And I'm telling myself how serious I am about serving God and going to heaven, I can deceive myself. How so? Look at that same verse, verse 22 of chapter 1 of James. Be doers of the word and not hearers only. What does that suggest? Well, we may think because we hear and acknowledge the truth that that means I'm in harmony with the truth. Whether it be me or some of these men, Evan, Dathan, Kevin, gets up and they preach a gospel message and we come out and tell them that was great. That man, you really hammered down on that and I really appreciate you preaching and standing for the truth. I may not conform my life to it, but appreciate you telling me what the truth is. And if you don't tell the truth, you fellows, we're going to be on your back because we want the truth taught. But it may be we're not adhering to the truth. But because I demand the truth and I hear the truth and I listen to the truth and I acknowledge the truth, that gives me the impression somehow that I might be serious about heaven because we do better than others. Remember the case of the Pharisee who said, I thank God I'm not as other men are. I fast twice a week. I do better than others. And because we've done so well in so many areas, like the rich young ruler, he could begin to enumerate the command you mentioned, by the way, of not stealing. I've done well in that. And the not commit adultery, I've never violated that law. And the command to honor your father, I've always done that. I've done well in so many areas. I've deceived myself into thinking, therefore, that I am serious about heaven. Let's close by listing some areas where it's possible that I might be not willing to do some things. It seems that the young, rich young ruler was a man who said, in essence, and I'm paraphrasing, that I will be willing to do anything, and then when Jesus said, well, go sell, well, but not that, anything but that. That's just where I draw the line. It might be that we have trouble forgiving somebody else. Master, what shall I do that I might inherit eternal life? Tell me anything I'm lacking. Well, how about being forgiving? How about being forgiving? How about reconciling differences? How about that? How about doing that? Well, anything but that. I won't tell you, you have great possessions and you're walking away sorrowful and you're not serious about heaven. Look at Luke 17. Beginning at verse 1, it's better that for him, actually verse 3. If your brother sins against you, you rebuke him. Anybody ever sinned against you? Where you thought they did you wrong. Some brother or sister, family member did you wrong. Jesus said your obligation is to rebuke them. That's hard. That's a challenge. I tell you what, I'd be willing to sell everything I have, but I tell you, I wouldn't be willing to go tell somebody they wronged me. They better come crawling to me. You ever do that? But then it gets harder. Look at verse 3. And if he repents, you forgive him. You mean I have to forgive him or her? Yeah. But it gets worse. Better sit down if you're upset already. Look at verse 4. And if he sins against you 7 times in a day and 7 times in a day, returns to you saying, I repent, you shall forgive him. It's getting harder. I know it's getting harder. Look at verse 5. I know it was hard. You know why? Because the disciples said, Lord, increase our faith. We don't know if we can do that. You're asking me to go rebuke, and then if he repents, I'm to forgive and just turn loose and let go and not even remember that anymore. And you said it could happen as many as 7 times in a day, and I'm just to turn loose of that? Don't be holding on to your great treasures that you're not willing to turn loose of. We kind of look at the rich young ruler and say, man, that's kind of stupid of him to walk off. And we may be the ones that are turning our backs and walking off. And all it was, we just wouldn't turn loose and resolve that difference between us and somebody else. When we walk off, Jesus is going to tell the rest of the disciples, that kind of person can't go to heaven. That's what he's going to say. Here's something else you may have trouble with. Being faithful in worship. For some, that's easy. They grew up just going to church all the time. They got to adulthood, they just thought that's what we'll always do. And so getting up on Sunday morning, going to church all the time, going, being in worship, that's not a problem. That's like the rich young ruler. I don't mind not stealing because I don't need to. I want to tell you, for some people, that's hard. That's hard. That's real hard. That's a sacrifice because of other things they've got planned, other things they want to do, other interests they have. And that's their great possession they can't turn loose of. For someone else, it may be this, leading in the family. God placed that upon the shoulders of the husband. That is not a boss, master-slave relationship. There's not where you bark out commands to your wife, I'm going to leave because I'm going to tell you exactly every move to make. It is the responsibility and the weight of leadership. And husbands who understand that recognize that is not always a fun job, but it's a job and a responsibility that we have to bear. You say, well, I think every husband, oh no, every husband doesn't understand that. There are husbands who want to push their wives out to make the decision and push them out front. And then when they see that wife is doing quite well, then they want to take the credit for that. Some of you heard me tell this story. When we first started riding horses, I had a gelding. It's a male horse, if you don't know the terminology. And Dathan had a filly, female. My gelding was the leader. Meaning you're on the trail, he had to be out front, strutting like he's leading every step of the way. When we'd come to a dark or a scary spot in the trail, he'd back up and let the filly go ahead to see if it was safe. And as soon as she got in there and saw it was beginning to be safe, he would run past her and strut like I led all the way through. I told my aunt about that, and she said, that's just like husbands. Just like husbands. And that's true. Push her out there. Let her take the risk. Let her make the decision. And when it turns out well, we have decided. No, we didn't. You let her decide and you take credit for it. Where's your leadership? Where's your leadership? You have trouble leading in your family? What about submission? That's where you willingly submit to the leadership. 1 Peter 3, by the way, is to a husband that was not a Christian. So she is not submitting because he has the wisest counsel. If he did, he would be a Christian now, and he's not in this passage, but she willingly submits to his leadership because she fears God. There are some wives who would say, you know, I'll do anything, but you're asking me to submit to him. No, I am not going to do that. That is her great possession that she goes away sorrowful. Maybe it's home responsibilities. Being a keeper at home, Titus 2 and in verse 5. We don't hear much preaching and teaching on that anymore. Guiding the house, 1 Timothy 5:13. Is your home in disarray? I mean, topsy-turvy, upside down. You're embarrassed for anybody to come by because it is a shambles. And all the while you have your Bible tucked under your arm and say, I'm ready to go teach somebody the gospel. I'm ready to talk to people about the Word of God because I want to do what's right. And, well, anything but that. I'm not willing to be a keeper at home. I want to tell you, you walk away sorrowful with your great possession of not being a keeper at home, and God may be saying to you, that kind of person can't be saved. We had every impression you're serious, but maybe you're not serious. Or maybe it's dealing with the stray. Remember 2 Thessalonians 3, beginning at verse 6. Withdrawing from the disorderly. And it may come to the point that
you know, I just can't do that. I can't withdraw from them. I know the elders announced, but I'm just not going to withdraw myself. I can't do that. I'll do anything you ask me to do, Lord, but I won't do that. I won't do that. The text says not to keep company with them. Do your homework on that. Company means to mix up together with. Check any lexicographer and you'll find that the case. That means to socialize. And the design of that was to make them ashamed so that they come to repentance. And I want to tell you, I've had Christians who tell me that I'll be willing to do anything, but I don't have the faith strong enough to do that, to withdraw that fellowship and that socializing from them. I just can't do that at all. And what you're saying is, I have great possessions and I'm going to go away sorrowful, for I have great possessions. I am not willing to turn loose of what I have. You know what the Lord says? As you fade away in the distance, that kind of person can't be saved. We thought you were serious about heaven. Or it may not be conforming to the standards, 1 Timothy 2, verse 9 and 10, of modesty. We haven't talked about modesty in a while. We usually do that every year. The other elders have asked for that every year. We didn't do that this year. I wonder sometimes if it's worth doing. Should we even try? But there are those who will say, I'll do anything the Lord asks me to do. Lord, is there anything I lack? How about putting your clothes on? How about being modest? How about not being so tight with your clothes and so short and so revealing and so low? Anything but that. Anything but that. And you walk away not conforming to the standard, then the Lord says that kind of person can't be saved. That kind of person can't be saved. And you look at the rich young ruler and you thought, I thought he was serious, but I thought you were too. I thought you were. I thought you were. But when it comes to the point, anything but that attitude, then we're not serious about heaven. I want to ask you a question. Remember the elder? I was impressed with his question in those days. I wished he could still ask it. He's still alive. He has Alzheimer's. Doesn't know who he is. Doesn't know where he is, nor anybody else. But if his mind was clear, I think I know what he'd be asking. He'd rock back and forth and say, I want to ask you something. Are you serious about heaven? Are you? This young man gave every impression he was serious about heaven, but we saw he wasn't as serious as we thought. Are you serious about heaven? If you're not a Christian, are you serious enough you want to become a Christian this morning? Would you come believing that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God? Would you repent of your sins, acknowledge your faith, and be buried in the waters of baptism for the remission of sins? It may be there's an erring child of God who's come to realize, you know what, I'm not as serious as I thought I was. I'm ready to get serious about serving God. If you're subject in any way, would you come while together we stand and while we sing?